few adults are hoping your message will be that short. Not going to happen. Turning your Bibles, if you would, to James chapter 3. While you're doing that, I just wanted to introduce you to a visitor who showed up at our church after the service last week. I don't know if you can barely see him right there. See him right there? So as I was leaving, he was there. Let me zoom in. There he is. I told him to come back this Sunday because all the nuts were gone. He seemed to understand. James chapter 3 is where we'll be. James chapter 3, as you're turning there, I'm just going to briefly pause for another word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Spirit in this place, Lord. Thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ. Most of all, Lord, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who, through his finished work on Calvary's cross, paved the way for each and every one of us to enjoy forgiveness and salvation and adoption into the family of God. Lord, I pray that we would take this very special privilege that we have very seriously, and that we would seek to know and understand you better, ourselves better, and your word better through times like this where we open it and study it together. Lord, bless our time of study. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Look around you. Just look around. It's a smart-looking group, isn't it? I mean, there's a lot of... Why are you laughing? I'm trying to be nice for once. It's a smart-looking group. A lot of intelligence in this room. Intelligence is one of those things that we all think we have, right? You ever met anyone who just readily admitted he's dumb as a rock? No. We know he's dumb as a rock, but they don't know. One person said, the problem with the world is that the intelligent people are full of doubts, while the stupid people are full of confidence. Some of the most unwise activities in our county happen after this phrase is uttered. Oh yeah? Hold my beer. We're talking about wisdom this morning, the practice of wisdom. And while wisdom and intelligence are not exactly the same, they are kissing cousins. The same is true in church, though, when it comes to wisdom. You won't walk into a church and find someone who doesn't think they have been blessed with godly wisdom, that they are a fount of all knowledge and all understanding of all things spiritual, admired and adored by all for my wise sage advice. You know, a lot of people in church think that they are wise. We all want to think that we have mastered the art of wisdom, that we have the wisdom of God within us. Well, this morning's passage from James chapter 3 is going to help us distinguish real biblical wisdom from a fake, self-contrived, air quotes, wisdom, worldly wisdom. We all need wisdom. We want wisdom. Because if you're like me, life feels like a test I didn't study for. So I need the wisdom of God to get me through it. In this particular passage we're looking at this morning, beginning in verse 13, we're going to see 9 or 10 characteristics of true biblical wisdom, depending on how you count one of them. Now, you guys are well situated to be the recipients of additional wisdom, because as the book of Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So I assume you are here because of a fear or reverence for God. You want to humbly seek his guidance and wisdom in a place of worship like this. I know you don't come for the singing, so hopefully you come for the preaching of the word and a quest, a hunger to learn more. So I'm going to begin reading in verse 13 of James chapter 3. He asks, "Who among you is wise and understanding?" That's a great question. We all think we are. And so James asks, who's wise and understanding? I'll give you a little hint. Anyone who raises their hand and says, me, is not wise and understanding. But James says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. You see, the first point that James makes about true biblical wisdom is that if you are wise and if you are understanding, you show it more than you say it. A wise person is not someone who grows a long gray beard and sits Indian style at the top of a mountain and issues a bunch of empty, worthless platitudes. That is not biblical wisdom. Someone who is biblically wise, it is evident through their character, through their life. You and I can see it. We know when we are dealing with someone who is biblically wise. In the same way that you know your faith is real because you are a doer, not a hearer only, you can be sure that you have wisdom because it is evident in your actions and activities. Simple things illustrate your wisdom. Do you pay your bills on time? That's a smart thing to do. That's wise. Do you live within your means? That is also a very wise practice. That's what wise people do. Do you plan ahead? Are you typically cheerful and upbeat, optimistic about the future? These are all indications of wisdom. Do you consider the needs and reactions of others before you engage in activity? That's wisdom. Are you stable? Are you even-tempered? Do you get things done? Those are indications that someone has a level of biblical wisdom. What is wisdom anyway? We all talk about it. It's sort of like the Supreme Court justice said about pornography. I can't define it, but I know it when I see it. Wisdom is that way too. It's hard to define, but we know it when we're in the presence of it. And James uses two words here, which I think help us to understand what both of them mean. He says, "Who among you is wise and understanding?" The Greek word for wise or for wisdom is the word sophos. It's where we get the beautiful name Sophia. It is where the word philosophy comes from. That is the Greek word for wisdom. That Greek word sophos is a translation of a Hebrew word called, and you have to have some phlegm in your throat to do a Hebrew word. I'll just say chokmah. Chokmah. Chokmah in Hebrew is not intellectual content. Chokmah does not mean, oh, he's got a master's degree. Oh, he's got a PhD. Chokmah. No, that is not what it means at all. The Old Testament word for wisdom is not about degrees and diplomas, but about deeds and discretion. It is about how you live your life. It is where theory and practice meet. For example, I know you know the verse, judge not lest you be judged, right? We've all heard that. We know it. We can quote it. We don't even have to reference our Bibles. Knowing that is one thing. Being that is totally different. You can say, well, I know the verse, judge not lest you be judged. Well, intellectually, okay, you've got that stored on the hard drive up here. That's great. But there is no wisdom if you spend your day judging people. Did you see what she was wearing? Did you hear how much longer he kept us? Did you smell that guy? Oh, my goodness. If you spend your day judging people, it does no good to fully know the verse in Greek or Hebrew or Latin, judge not lest you be judged. You're lacking in wisdom. If you can keep your judgments to yourself, if you can leave the door open to learning more about that person that you are judging in your heart, that's wisdom. Knowing it is one thing, doing it is another. That's where the wisdom comes in. If you can actually put the verse into practice, you are properly discerning about other people. You are not judgmental. You are exhibiting wisdom. And that's just one example from one verse. And believe me, there's a lot of verses in here. If you just look at the Sermon on the Mount, if you can master the first few verses of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, wow! I know you can memorize them, but can you live them out? Blessed are the peacemakers. Are you a peacemaker? That's wisdom. No, I prefer to,
I prefer to cause chaos and dissension. I prefer to get people stirred up. I prefer to cause trouble. Well, then you're not wise.
Blessed are the meek. Are you meek? Are you exercising a level of self-control? Or are you unstable like a pinball, just bouncing all over the place, causing chaos and destruction wherever you go? Then you're not wise. Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? If so, then you're probably reading your Bible in your free time. You're wrestling with what it means. You're thinking about it while you're at work or while you're driving in your car. You're not sitting there in front of the television watching your brain's wrinkles smooth away with reality television like My 1,000-Pound Life or Sister Wives or some other garbage that does nothing edifying. Learning the word and putting it into practice, that's wisdom and faith, honestly. James uses another word here too, though, wisdom and understanding. What's the difference and what does it mean? Well, the easiest way I can explain what understanding means is to ask you, when do you use that word? I use it a lot, or I did as a parent, when I would give my kids specific instructions and then I would follow up with the question, what? Do you understand?
Yeah, okay.
I use it at work sometimes too. Do you understand? Why would I say that? They need to understand because they're about to do what? Do something with the information that I've just given them. I don't want you to screw this up. I want to make sure you understand so that you do it correctly. That's what understanding is. Understanding means I can do what you've asked me. I got the instructions. I understand what I'm supposed to do. Someone who understands is someone who not only learned something, but has demonstrated that he can actually do it. So, the first characteristic of biblical wisdom is that it is practical. It is something that you do, that you live out. It is not ethereal. It is not verbal. It is action. It is knowledge, biblical knowledge at work. Wisdom works. It's not a parade of platitudes. As I was studying this particular passage of Scripture, I just couldn't help but think of our poor former vice president from the last term. Bless her heart. I've never seen anyone try so hard to present herself as a wise sage with so much knowledge and wisdom to impart on us, the unwashed. I thought back on some of her most inspirational proverbs, like this one. Space affects us all and connects us all. Or, how about this one? I do believe that we should have rightly believed, but we certainly believe that certain issues are just settled.
Wow.
Amazing. How about this one? When we talk about the children of the community, we're talking about the children of the community. Or last but not least, this motivational saying, which is probably going to end up on plaques in living rooms all over America. It is time for us to do what we've been doing, and that time is every day. Excuse me? Meanwhile, while spouting these word salads of emptiness, zero accomplishments. Zero. Placed in charge of the border, and it is the most abuse the border has suffered in the history of our country. I don't mean to get political, but she's just the perfect example of someone who wants to be wise, but demonstrates zero evidence of having wisdom. Universities are full of people It's not what it says here, but I'm going to be nice and say people. Universities are filled with people who've been educated into imbecility. People who can split an atom, but they cannot tell you what a woman is. Universities have people who can explain the artful characteristics of 17th century French architecture, but they also believe a man can be pregnant. Universities have people who can explain quantum physics, but also believe that a person could have 47 genders. So, intellectual stimulation, degrees, and diplomas do not yield wisdom. Oftentimes, they subvert wisdom because accumulated knowledge or intelligence puffs up. Wisdom remains humble. Wisdom comes from humility, from an acknowledgement that I don't know everything. That's the second characteristic of biblical wisdom. It is humble. Look at what James says. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness, literally the humility of wisdom. Wisdom and cockiness do not go hand in hand. You cannot be both wise and arrogant at the same time. Here's what James is trying to point out. Quick show of hands. Who here knows everything? We don't have any teenagers in the audience, that's why. Just kidding, guys. We all readily admit that we do not know everything. You and I still have a lot to learn about God, about ourselves, about the Bible, about other people. And we know also that wisdom does not come from in here. Wisdom comes from up there. It's a gift from God. We will miss that wisdom if we are not humbly aware of our own limitations, of our own inability to know everything. We must be perpetual students. That is why the Bible refers to the followers of Jesus not as graduates, but as disciples. The process of discipleship never ends. And to be a student, to be a disciple, requires some humility. You have to be willing to say, I don't know everything, and to hear from someone who does. I may have told you this story, but I'm at the gym one day doing bench press, my pathetic little attempt at bench press. This young man walks over. We strike up a conversation, and he goes, you know, your form is not right. You really could improve the effectiveness of this exercise if you pull your elbows in, do the, you know, change where you're on, move your legs, do this, do that. And I'm looking at this kid. I'm like, okay. So I follow his instructions, and I'm like, I can feel the difference. That's amazing. Like, he's absolutely right. And I turned to him and I said, "How old are you?" "I'm 14." "I shouldn't be listening to you, you little pipsqueak. What do you know? You're 14. But he was absolutely right, and he taught me something new. Had I not been humble enough to listen to the advice of a 14-year-old, I would have missed out on that. And now I wouldn't be the muscular example of perfection that you see before you. We have to be humble if we're going to learn anything. Bill Murray, famous comedian, once said, "Knowledge is like underwear. It is useful to have it. It is not necessary to show it off." Biblical wisdom is both practical, visible, evident. It is also humble and receptive and yielding. Now, in the next verse, James draws a contrast by describing what biblical wisdom is not. Verse 14. "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." Here is what wisdom is not. If your life is characterized by bitter jealousy, if your life is characterized by selfish ambition, There is no wisdom in your heart and in your life. It is bypassing you every day. You cannot have jealousy and selfish ambition and wisdom at the same time. Now, our world, our culture, this sin-cursed earth, says the exact opposite. Go for all the gusto. Be all you can be. Look out for number one. Hey, life is short. Do all the stuff. All the focus and attention is on you and what benefits you. And that creates in us this desire. We look at social media and we're like, she went on a vacation there? Well, I want to go on a vacation. Or, oh, she got a new car? I need a new car. He got a promotion? Well, I deserve a promotion. That jealousy is unhealthy and ungodly. Maybe you've got selfish ambition. You want to push yourself to the top. You want to be in a leadership position. You think you are being underpaid and underutilized at work. So you start tearing down your fellow employees so that you can look better by comparison. That is not the sign of a wise individual. If you feel a need to climb your way into leadership by causing dissensions and factions in your organization, you are sowing discord and dysfunction. You are not manifesting wisdom. I want my way. That's why families are torn apart. That's why people stop talking to each other. That's why churches split and lose all of their effectiveness. That is why organizations lose that solidarity and team spirit of fulfilling a particular goal and break into factions vying for power. It's because of a lack of wisdom. In verse 15, James gives us the bloodline of this false wisdom. He tells us exactly where it comes from. He says, this is not wisdom from above. This is wisdom, air quotes, that is earthly, natural, and demonic. Can you think of another way to say those three words? This is wisdom that manifests the world, the flesh, and the devil. That same trifecta that has been derailing Christians forever. If your wisdom is splitting people apart, causing chaos, self-promoting, rooted in jealousy, that is not biblical wisdom. I want our church to grow more than that other one down the street. We can be just as big as they are. I am a pastor, for crying out loud. I'm not going to get any respect for the congregation this small. I need hundreds, maybe thousands to come and listen to me every Sunday. So here's what we'll do. And the church growth movement was born. And they did not turn to the New Testament to find guidance on how to grow and build a church. They turned to marketing schemes, sales pitches from the sin-cursed world. The church growth movement that gave us all the contemporary, relevant, accepting, low-expectation, high-entertainment churches did not pull their advice from the pages of the New Testament. You know how I know? Because when Paul planted churches, he would walk into a city and he would say, "You must be born again. You're worshiping the wrong God. The one true God is Yahweh, and he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to pay for your wicked, sinful self so that you might have an opportunity to see heaven one day by confessing your sin and accepting Christ into your heart." And you know what they did to him? "This is so entertaining. I love this. This is great." No. They threw rocks at him. They put him in prison. They beat him. They kicked him out of the city. And it was only through his persistent proclamation of a very unpopular message that he planted a successful, growing church that produced real disciples, also willing to endure the persecution for their faith. How in the world does that New Testament model match up with this church growth contemporary approach where we lure you in secretly with positive platitudes and positive messages, and we don't confront you with the gospel because that might hurt your feelings? We're just going to hope that maybe you'll join a men's group or a ladies' Bible study or something somewhere down the road, and maybe maybe you might hear the gospel and come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. But that's not really that's not what we want to do. We just want you here. We want you singing. We want you laughing. We want you enjoying Christ. It is a worldly, demonic, fleshly philosophy. It is not wisdom. It caters to the natural appetites. We want to be reaffirmed. We want to be supported. We want to go somewhere popular. And so it caters to all of those aspects of our sinful core. Wisdom from the world, earthly, fleshly, demonic. Wisdom from God comes down from above through His sacred scriptures. Verse 16 speaks of the result of false wisdom. If you're going to eat up this wisdom from below, this natural demonic wisdom, here's what you're going to get. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. There's chaos, there's ineffectiveness, there's splitting. Harrisonburg and Rockingham County are pathetic examples of what Christianity should be. Why do I say that? Because there is at least one church for every 50 people in this county. That is not the way it is supposed to be. Churches split over error. They split over personalities. They split over egos. Churches keep splitting and splitting and splitting and splitting and splitting. And now we're going to send around and talk to ourselves because the only people we can tolerate in our church is us. That chaos, that disorder, that confusion is the result of engaging in worldly, fleshly jealousy and selfish ambition masqueraded as wisdom. That's the end result. Almost all of the denominational headquarters hierarchies that we are aware of today, Southern Baptist Convention, Methodists, Lutherans, they are all just falling apart because they are filled with people who are pursuing their own agendas. They are no longer working together in harmony to pursue the common goal of saving and discipling our world. Some of these organizations left wisdom a long time ago, and now they are throwing common sense out the door. That's what happens when you engage in that kind of worldly wisdom. You end up with expensive lawsuits, hurt feelings, fractured relationships, and a disgraceful presence before God. Verse 17. By contrast, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, free of hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. With verse 17, we get 7 or 8 more characteristics of biblical wisdom. We've learned it's practical and it's humble. Here are more characteristics of biblical wisdom, depending on how you count these. First and foremost, wisdom is pure. This is the overriding characteristic of wisdom that governs all of the rest. Wisdom and immorality cannot coexist. Wisdom and double-mindedness, wavering between goodness and immorality, cannot coexist. A wise person is a moral person. Wisdom and purity go hand in hand. The Christian who lives in wisdom will be one who conducts himself morally at all times. Not perfectly, but he'll at least have a soft, sensitive heart and ask himself, what should I do? What would God have me do in this particular situation? JFK put it this way. He's talking about knowledge, but you could substitute the word wisdom. He said, integrity without knowledge is weak and useless. Knowledge without integrity is dangerous and dreadful. You have to have both wisdom and integrity to be effective and wise. The next characteristic of wisdom is that it is peace-loving, or there is a peacefulness there. Now, we're not talking about pardon me, this fake Mennonite peacefulness, which just says, give them whatever they want. Just let them have it. Just don't fight back. Don't defend your family. If somebody charges in and wants to murder them, don't fight back. That wouldn't be peace. Just let the kids be killed. That kind of fake peace is not the kind of peace we're talking about here. The peace that is being addressed here is a peace that comes from standing up against evildoers, putting them down so that the rest of us can live in peace. It is subverting and undoing and exposing and eliminating those who commit evil acts so that the rest of us can live happy, peaceful lives. Someone comes into this church and they gossip and they harangue and they harass and they try and break us up. We're throwing them out. We're not going to not say anything because we don't want to lose them. They're a cancer, a poison. They're going to kill us. They're going to destroy us. And then we'll be split 2, 3, 4 times if we allow that. We're not going to allow people to do that because we want to remain a family of peace. So we get rid of the ones who are not peaceful so that we maintain the peace. That's the kind of peace that he's talking about here. Wisdom of this sort is also gentle. I'm not going to pick somebody up by the pants and throw them out on the sidewalk. But we are going to do everything in our power not to be pugnacious and arrogant and abusive, but we are going to skillfully manage situations with a spirit of gentleness. We're going to make allowances for the weaknesses and ignorance of others. We're going to counsel. We're going to talk. We're going to do all we can to help someone who is struggling get on the right side. We're going to find the best perspective possible of any given situation. We're going to give the benefit of the doubt. But if someone continues to try and chip away at our peaceful, supportive, loving body, they're not going to last. Godly wisdom is also open to reason. Someone who is wise is willing to be open to other perspectives. Wisdom is willing to admit, you know, I may not know it all. It's one famous story told about Abraham Lincoln. During the pressures of the Civil War, he was being asked by a certain powerful politician to transfer a regiment from one place to another. Don't know why. Lincoln didn't see any harm with it, so he issued the order. Sure, transfer the regiment from one place to another. When the word got down to his Secretary of War, Edwin Stanton, the Secretary of War refused to carry out the order, saying the president was a fool. And when Lincoln was told of this, he replied, well, quote, if Stanton said I'm a fool, then I must be, for he is nearly always right. I'll see for myself. So the two men talked, and the president quickly realized that his decision was a serious mistake. Without hesitation, he withdrew it. There's a teachable, humble spirit that resulted in wisdom. That is a major key to diffusing conflict. The next characteristic of wisdom is mercy. Mercy is well described as compassion in action. Oh, I'm so sorry you lost your job and have no money, but just remember, brother, all things work together for good to them who love God. Y'all be good. That's not wisdom. That's not mercy. Mercy is providing people with the needs, fulfilling those needs, getting them back on their feet, showing tangible sacrificial evidence of the wisdom. There's good works there, not just good words. The sixth characteristic of true wisdom is that it's impartial or steady. It doesn't vacillate. It doesn't take one position in one circumstance, another position in a different circumstance. It operates on consistent principle. It doesn't play favorites. It doesn't give a pass to one group of people and lower the boom on another group of people for committing the exact same sin. Wisdom is steady. It's true. It's consistent. Finally, wisdom is sincere, or literally without hypocrisy here. There is a story, it's probably fictitious, but there is a story that Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, who wrote the Sherlock Holmes mysteries back in the early 1900s, used to tell how he sent a telegram to each of his 12 friends, all men of great virtue and considerable position in society. The message simply said, "Fly away at once. All has been discovered." He says all 12 of them fled the country. These were men of legendary reputations and repute, but they must have been doing something naughty because they all left. That is not biblical wisdom. Wisdom, as the Bible is concerned, is without hypocrisy. It is what you see is what you get. No masks, no pretense, no artificial sincerity. Wrapping it up, having listed these seven characteristics of heavenly wisdom, James now reaches for a fitting little summary to his lecture on wisdom. Most people believe that what he's quoting here in verse 17 is a proverb from the day, or verse 18. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What the heck does that mean? The sense of the proverb is this: wise believers produce, in an atmosphere of peace, a harvest of fruits of righteousness. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Wisdom blossoms where there is peace. Where there is wisdom, there is peace. And where there is peace, there is the ability for wisdom to prosper even more. The two go hand in hand. Imagine how little would be learned or accomplished in this church if this side was mad at that side, and that family hated that family, and this guy was jealous of that person. And it, you know, if we had all of this dissension in our ranks, you'd be sitting there not listening to me, not soft-hearted, wanting to hear the word. You'd be stewing, man, I can't believe they have the nerve to show their face in church after what they did to me. Nothing would get accomplished, because where there is no peace, there is no wisdom, and where there is chaos and disorder and bitterness and infighting, wisdom won't be there. Wisdom will certainly not flourish. Wisdom from above grows in a place of peace. Righteousness blossoms in a climate of peace. That's what the proverb is trying to tell us. I love the fact that in this church, there is love, there is fellowship, there is genuine concern for one another. It blesses my heart all the time. I'd rather be small and have this type of group to call a church family than to be large and dealing with backbiting and infighting and all of the chaos and the hypocrisy that contaminates so many other churches and brings absolute disgrace to God. We all benefit when we are here in a peaceful climate of wisdom, because we're going to get more wisdom. You want wisdom? You want God's skills for life? You want the guidance and discernment of the Holy Scriptures? The formula for wisdom is very simple. First, you must have reverence, for the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's Psalm 110. You've got to have a reverence for God. Secondly, you have to be in Christ. Conversion to Christ is an absolute prerequisite to wisdom. It is essential, because receiving Christ is receiving, as Paul put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the wisdom of God. You receive Christ, you receive the wisdom of God. That's the Holy Spirit living inside you, doing and helping you do what you cannot do in the flesh. Third, you have to study and internalize the Scriptures, because within the pages of this book is the wisdom of God for His people. You have to read it, you have to wrestle with it, and you have to figure out how best to apply it in every situation. Proverbs tells us, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold." That gold, that silver of wisdom, right here. Fourth, pray. Pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom. James already said in chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Wisdom is available. Wisdom is ours. Wisdom does not come from a university. It comes from right here and from right there. One person said, wisdom is not a product of schooling, but of the lifelong attempt to acquire it. Our schooling will come from our Heavenly Father working through His Word. So let's get started, shall we? Let's pray.